We've been reading from these passages in Matthew's Gospel for the last several weeks that are all aimed at the righteous people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the leaders, the elders, the religious people, the righteous. And there's a little dig in every one of these, you know, trying to get them to understand that they are not self-savers. You know, their righteousness is based on the fact that they knew the law, they taught the law, they obeyed the law, they had their ritual purity, they did everything right, they were successful religious people. And their problem was that they were convinced that they were doing it themselves, that they were saving themselves by their righteous acts. So when Jesus says, even after you saw the tax collectors and prostitutes repenting, you still did not change your mind and repent. Well, what were they supposed to repent from? They were righteous. They were supposed to repent from their righteousness, their self-satisfaction in their righteousness, their pride in their righteousness, and also their judgmental attitude about the unrighteous. Because they were the ones, they were the gatekeepers, you know, making sure that anybody who was impure or a sinner couldn't enter into the temple, making sure that only the righteous people got to be part of the game plan. But God shows this special predilection for the poor, the outcast, and the sinner. And God's ways don't seem very fair to us righteous people. You know, in a sense, we're all the righteous here. We're here at Sunday Mass. We're good Catholics. We're practitioners. We're not Christmas and Easter Catholics. We're the ones who are always here. So there's a danger in our thinking that we're saving ourselves too. There's a danger in our being judgmental toward those who aren't here. And we need to repent of that. This special predilection is shown in so many ways in the Bible. God has, in the Old Testament, if nobody else ever cares about the poor, at least we know that God does. God loves the poor. And Jesus says about sinners in the New Testament, well people don't need doctors. Sick people do. So you righteous people, you don't need me, but the sinners do. That's why I hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners, because they're the ones who need me, and they're also the ones who know that they need me. Because Jesus was recognized by the outcasts and the sinners, but he was never recognized in his lifetime by the religious elite. They were the ones who colluded with Pilate and the Roman government in getting him killed. They were the ones who were threatened by him, the ones who plotted his murder. The irony of that always has to hit us in the face. And we always have to self-accuse. You know, how am I a Pharisee? How am I one of those self-righteous people? How am I excessively judgmental about my brothers and sisters who maybe don't measure up as much as I think that I do? There's something humiliating about the way we start Mass. We call to mind our sins. And then we proclaim God's mercy through his Son, Christ. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. What are we doing there? We're placing ourselves in the proper perspective before God. We're saying, we recognize that we're not here because we're so good or we're so worthy. We're here because of your mercy, in which we trust completely. Not because we have a right to it, but because we have learned to trust in it. That second reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians is so telling. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. If you're ever going to memorize one scriptural passage, that's the one. For he who was God, and first of all, Paul says, I want you to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. For he who was God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, taking on our human nature, being born in our likeness, being born as a slave, and giving himself all the way to death on a cross. And it was because of this that God highly exalted him and made his name above every other name, so that every knee in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth must bend to the praise of glory of God the Father. What is that attitude that Jesus has that Paul is so in love with? It's that attitude that comes from the source of God's love. Jesus is so confident in the Father's love, he never has a doubt about it. And when you're that confident, you don't have anything to protect. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have to build up your reputation. You don't care. And that makes you absolutely free. Free to be more concerned about other people than about yourself. Wow. It's almost hard to imagine to be that free. And how does he know that? Because he's God's son. But we are God's daughters and sons too. By adoption, we are what he is by nature. When we were baptized back there years ago, we had God's life breathed into us. The Spirit of God dwells in our bodies. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are children of God, heirs of the kingdom. We have it all. We have salvation. We have the guarantee of eternal life. We have everything we need. So why are we so worried? Why are we so fearful? Why are we guarding and protecting and judging and comparing? We see none of that in Jesus. It's precisely in the giving of himself that the Father exalts him and raises his name above every other name. And the same promise is made to you and me. If we will humble ourselves, if we will be more concerned about others than ourselves, even at the cost of self-sacrifice, then God will exalt us, and we trust in that. It'll be given to us. It isn't something we grasp or take. It's something that's given to us as a result of our humbling ourselves and giving of ourselves. And so, even though we don't always live up to that in everyday life, we want to and we try to, but we fail. But at least here for this hour on Sunday, we ritualize it. We lay our lives on this altar along with Christ. We remember his self-sacrifice on the cross. This memory is what makes him present to us here. And then we join our self-sacrifice, our self-offering to his, and we offer it to God the Father. And then we trust that we will be exalted, that nobody outdoes the generosity of God. There isn't anything we could give that we would ever be given back 100-fold. God always gives back more than we give. In this exchange between divine and human, we are the big winners because God always gives us more than we could ever give ourselves.